Very good morning to each one of you this morning. Appreciate your attendance and being here this morning, and especially those who are visiting. Our family has a special treat. Laura's mom and dad are here, and it's always a special time. Charles and Patricia Keplinger, and to have them with us, and our schedules don't always match up, so it's always a privilege to be able to see them and appreciate them being here. I appreciate everyone being here today. As you know, for the past few weeks, we have been advertising a parenting seminar, and if you're here visiting and didn't get the notice, Lonnie Jones was unable to be here due to health issues. He is improving. He had surgery and is on the mend, but because of that, our schedule has changed some. But I wanted to keep in line with what we were planning for this weekend and continue to talk about the home as I started last week. And so I entitled this morning's lesson, A Christ-Centered Home. Let's go to God in prayer. God, Father in heaven, we just come to you and just ask your blessing upon our time together. We thank you for the time to commune with you and one another as we take the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the opportunity to sing these songs and prayers. And Father, as we come now this time in our service to focus on your word, we pray that it'll guide us and teach us of having Christ-centered homes. Father, we know that we live in a day and time where the home is marred by sin, and there are many challenges facing the family. But Father, we pray that we can rise above and be overcome this world through the power and strength of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can strive to follow his example and start afresh and anew, even if our families and our homes are in shambles, that we, through your Son, can have a better life and have a better new beginning in Christ. Father, we just thank you for the avenue of prayer. We continue to pray for those that are on our heart, that are on our minds, that need your blessed hand upon their lives. And Father, we pray that as your people who are called by your name, we will do the things that help those who are hurting, both physically and spiritually, that we can be a light in this dark world. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. A mother enjoyed sitting on the floor with her children, collaring and playing with her children. Her son was asked, "Do you enjoy your mother collaring and playing with you?" "Yes," he answered, "but it's not so much the collaring I like, it's the loving." Every heart hungers for love. It's the way we're designed. God made us with hearts to be loved, and nothing satisfies that than the way God designed us and as people to live together in families. Every Christian married couple should strive to have that love and that nurture in the home. And we're calling this the morning the Christ-Centered Home. Not only has the Bible been telling us all along, but those who study these types of things are telling us that the Bible is right. That one man, one woman, for life, produces the best children and the best nurturing home. Not that other singles and foster parents, adoptive parents, step parents, and grandparents can't love a child, but the studies tell us that the best and ideal is one man, one woman for life in a marriage relationship helps provide protection and love the best for children to grow up and be godly offspring. In fact, the Bible's been telling us over and over. In the passage that was read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, we see that Paul points to this design. In fact, as you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, notice again what it says. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And so here the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he points back to the original design. And as we read through the New Testament, whether you're reading in Peter's letters or reading in the Gospels about Jesus, these individuals always point back to God's original design. So what is the design of the home? Well, the home had its origins back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The home is God's will. It's God's mind. It is His creation. See, when God created this world, He also created Adam and Eve. And He said, when He created Adam in Genesis 2 and 18, it was not good for man to be alone, so He make a helpmate for him. Adam fell in a deep sleep, and when Adam woke, we see in verse 23, he had a companion. And notice what he says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And this is the beginning and the institution of the family, the home as God designed it. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus blesses the home. He makes mentions of it and always points at the original design. Not only in His teaching, but in His actions and His behavior and His interactions with people. He would bless the home by visiting friends who were living in their home. He was nurtured in a home by Joseph and Mary. Tended the wedding of an unnamed friend in John chapter 2. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in Peter's home. The list could go on, and seeing the actual teachings of Jesus as well as actions, promoting and blessing the home. In Matthew 19, verse 4, chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus even teaches about the home and refers to the beginning of God's design. See, God designed two people to leave their families and form a new family. Not only does this start a new family, but it is God's design for perfect companionship. We live in a day and time where loneliness is one of the key factors in people's lives. Loneliness is not good, and yet God has, from the very beginning, strived to solve that problem by designing the home to address this issue. But not only is a home the perfect place for companionship and love, it is also the perfect institution for producing children. Back in Genesis 1 and verse 28, again, back in the beginning, God's original design, He instructed Adam and Eve to have children, to produce offspring. The home where mom and dad are both working on their Christianity is the best place to raise children. This is God's design. And we can look at a number of other passages looking at this God-designed, God-ordained institution. But we have a problem. Even though this is the design, we see even in our day and time that sin has marred the home. There are no perfect homes because there's no perfect people. In Romans 3:23, we see all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And inevitably, when you take two or more individuals and bring them in a home and a family that are sinful people, there's going to be problems. But not only that, but when you read through the pages of the Bible, it's rare you find a family that does not have issues. As you think about even the very first family, they were dysfunctional, as we might say. Cain and Abel had a disagreement. Cain killed Abel. Noah became a drunkard. Abraham and Sarah had a good marriage, but Hagar then came along, and we later find out Abraham is a liar. Lot was a drunk and slept with his daughters. Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their sons, Jacob and Esau, and caused problems there. Jacob also played favorites in his family and lived a life of grief as a result. Judah slept with his daughter-in-law and had a child outside of wedlock. We could jump over and look at Eli and Samuel and Saul and David. All had issues and problems in their families. In fact, we might say their families were a mess. Then we jump over the New Testament, and it doesn't seem to really get any better when we look at the Christians at Corinth. Paul spends a lot of time talking about the struggles with their relationships, particularly in marriage. This is just a sample of some of those in the Bible who had issues and problems and how families were marred by sin. And so as we come and fast forward to today, if there has been adultery in your family, if there is lying or drunkenness, if there's hatred, even murder, or other sins in your family, we're probably in good company. Many of the most noted families in the Bible had problems. They had dysfunctional issues, all because of sin and Satan having marred the home and family. But with this said, this is not an excuse. With this said, this is not the way God designed the home. It's not a good reason to say, well, just because that happens, marriage doesn't work, family is not important. Contrary, the Bible always refutes this type of lifestyle and this type of direction of the home because God knows the struggles of the home. He also gives us a direction of the home. We see that God wants us to repent of our sins. And he expects us to have a faithful spouse and be a faithful spouse. He expects us still to raise godly offspring and children to obey their parents. We know this because of passages like Ephesians 5, 21, following into chapter 6, verse 4, God is concerned with the husband and wife staying married and treating each other with the dignity and love as Christ had for the church. We also see that he expects parents to teach their children, to train them and bring them up in the Lord. We also go back to Matthew 19, I mentioned earlier, Jesus teaches about marriage here, and he also talks about it's for life, and not committing adultery, and not divorcing one another for any and every reason. He knows that there are physical and emotional and mental pains, and other problems come with this behavior when we dive into sin. And so the Bible gives us some correctives. They give us some direction. They would give us God's design. We could look at back in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, where we see that God desires, longs to have godly offspring. In 1 Corinthians 7, we see that we are to work on our marriages. We are to not give up on each other. And so God gives us a plan. He gives us a design on to be better. There are challenges to being a Christian family. There are challenges of striving to do what God designed, but these are not excuses to give up or give in or give out. We need to realize that God has a beautiful plan for the family, and when we strive to follow that plan, our lives will be blessed. On the other hand, you think about the stress, the grief, the heartache that comes when we avoid the very design that God has put forth in Scripture. You look at some of those people I mentioned, whether it was Eli or David, or whether it was Noah or Cain and Abel, think of all the stress that came from them living their lives outside of the God-designed plan for the family. But not only do we have a design of the home, but the home has certain duties, the duties of the home. You see, God designed the home where each member of the family has a duty or a responsibility to work towards that design. Now, often when we do not fulfill our duties, whether it's in a home or in our job or wherever it may be, it's often because of sin. When we are bored or we're lazy or are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's always trouble to ensue. Remember when David committed adultery at Bathsheba? You look back in the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and we see that David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. As a king, it was his purpose to go and go fight with the men, with his soldiers. But for this particular setting, for some reason, David stayed behind. He should have been out fighting, but he stayed behind. And as the old saying goes, idle hands are the devil's playground. And that's exactly what takes place. And whether it was boredom or laziness or not having something to do, David found himself getting in a lot of trouble. Not just with other people, but with Almighty God. Many of us know the story. We know the text. David went on to commit adultery of Bathsheba. It resulted in murder of Bathsheba's husband, and the focus was, and the reason was, David was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. David wasn't focused on what God had designed him to do. He wasn't focused on the home. He wasn't focused on his job. He was focused elsewhere. And so David could have chosen to do something different, but instead he gave in to evil. And as we see the text unfold, his life, even though he had forgiveness, was never the same. His family was influenced and affected for generations. The best solution is to stop sinning See, when we stay focused on our God-designed duties, we can be able to be a blessing in our home. So what are some duties of the home? Well, you look in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Because of time, I'm not going to read that passage. But as you look at that passage, it's a passage about the noble wife or the noble woman. And notice in this passage some of the duties that are God expects of a woman. Notice the duties of this mother and wife. She's moral. She is hardworking. She finds enjoyment in her task. She is concerned for her husband, her children, and others. She is not greedy, and she is wise. And above all, she fears the Lord. See, this is a type of wife a husband will stay married to. This is a type of mother, a children will rise up and call blessed in honor. And this is one of the ways that we see that a woman is fulfilling her duties in the home, focusing on the task at hand, caring for others, caring for her family. But not only does the Bible instruct duties of the mom, we see there is instructions for dads as well. Colossians 3 and verse 19, our passage that was read earlier, reminds us dads have a responsibility. Dads have a responsibility to be spiritual teachers to their children. Of truth, sometimes dad's not there. Moms do that too. But we see God's design and God's will was for the men to be teaching their children. Also, dads aren't always given the responsibility of teaching spiritually, but we see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, notice what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, young evangelist, has been giving instruction how to teach and encourage the congregation. And he talks about family. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Fathers are not only spiritual teachers, but they are to be providers. And we are to make sure that our children are at home, are taken care of, they're fed, they're clothed, they're nurtured. Scripture always teaches that there must be a balance when it comes to our jobs and our occupations. Unfortunately, sometimes dads, I guess, are particularly guilty, spend so much time working and providing, they neglect their children. And the Bible reminds us this is not the case. That the fathers must have that time with their children to teach them, to instruct them, and show them that God is the center of the home. Whether you're a mom or a dad, the Bible teaches that fathers are to help mothers and mothers to help fathers. Neither parent should bear the burden of raising children alone. But now we come to another part of the family, the children. Children have duties as well. Notice again in Colossians 3 and verse 20, children here are instructed to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. A very similar passage over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And here it gives the instruction of not only obeying the parents, but also children are to honor their parents as well. So what does it mean for children to obey their parents? Simply put, it means children, listen to your parents. Do what they tell you to do. They're trying to teach you. They're trying to instruct you. They're trying to help you to be a better you. But also, we are seeing that they are to honor. Well, what does honor mean? Well, it means respecting and valuing your parents. Some might say, and I've heard this throughout my years of ministry, well, I don't need to obey my parents. They're my step-parents. I don't need to honor my family. They're adopted parents. Or my mom and dad, they don't deserve honor. They're mean and abusive. And the reality is there are some rotten parents, unfortunately, in our world. But we still need to honor the position. I find that maybe this illustration often helps. For example, if you've ever went to a court of law and there stand before a judge, you know that if you're in that court, you need to honor that judge. You need to respect that position. You need to respect the law. This is not saying anything about the person's lifestyle. It's not saying anything about what he does on or she does on their Friday nights or anything else. You honor that position. And so it is, we must honor that position of the parents. Yeah, maybe we do have rotten families and rotten parents, That doesn't mean we dishonor the God-designed place of parents. God's design is always better, and God's honor is always best. But here's something else, and I think it's important to share, is that sometimes our children do not obey and honor parents because parents have not taught their children to be obedient and to be honorable. I think it's oftentimes we disregard the children. Sometimes we look down on our children and say, well, they're not very obedient. They're not very honorable. Well, have we given them something to obey? Have we given something to be honorable? Too many times we live in a day and age where couples living together without making the commitment to marriage is not honoring God's design for marriage, and is not teaching our children to honor or obey God. When we have a person living outside of marriage and having children outside the marriage covenant, what are we teaching? Is that honorable before God? America's divorce rate does not honor the home. Rampant child abuse does not honor home. Drugs and drunkenness, and the list could go on. It's not teaching our children to be honorable. I'm not teaching our children to obey. You know, the good news, though, is if that's the situation that our children are in, maybe you'll find yourself in that situation. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus can transform any home. No matter where your background is, no matter what the situation is, the good news is that Jesus can transform that home and have a new beginning, a new direction, and we can get back to God's design. So how do we get back to God's design? How are we to get back on track? Well, we need to dedicate our home to God. A man once told a story that the noted English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge, that he didn't believe in the giving children any religious instruction. The man said he didn't want his child's mind to be bent on in one direction or the other, and he wanted him to make up his own mind on religion and things pertaining to life. Coleridge then invited the man to go outside with him and look at his garden, in which only weeds were growing. Surprised at the condition of the garden, the man said to Coleridge, "Why is this not a garden? There is nothing growing here but weeds." Coleridge responded, "He didn't want any influences on his garden in any way. I just gave the garden a chance to express itself and to see what would happen if it would just produce on its own." He made his point. Just as like a garden, our children, our families need cultivated. They need nurture. There needs to be some planting and watering and tending to. There needs to be some weeds that are pulled out and maybe some rocks carried away. Children need to be tended to and taught. You see, gardens do not produce vegetables on their own. They do not produce flowers on their own. And neither will children be God-fearing and well-behaved on their own. There needs to be some work. So what do we do? Well, one of the things we can do is pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, notice what Paul says. "First of all, then I urge the supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Is your wife a people? Is your husband a people? Are your children people? Of course. And so the Bible reminds us that of all the people we need to be praying for, the people in our four walls, in our homes, we need to be praying for them. See, praying is the fabric of the family. It's not just simply a shield from danger, but prayer should be a relationship with Jesus Christ and a bond that helps the family stick together. Prayer shows that we are concerned about the spiritual well-being of our home. Prayer is something that we do just not in a case of emergency, but we do every day of our life. And so are we praying for our children? Are we praying for our spouse? But number two, are you studying God's word? How do we know God's design unless we're studying the word? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it reminds us when it talks about the word of God, it talks about that we need to be maturing in it so we know what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. How am I to know God's design if I don't study his plan? How do I know the direction the home should be if I'm not spending time in His Word, the very Word, inspired Word of God that directs for how we should live? Someone has said the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. How many of our homes are being kept from the Bible because of sin? And so we need to be reminded, let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to searching the Scriptures, and let's get back to living it. But number three, we need to be involved in worship. We need to be worshiping God and make that a priority in our life. Over in Acts 16, verse 33, we see that Apostle Paul is in Philippi, and he has been beaten and put in prison. And the Philippian jailer takes him to his home after the earthquake. They're released, and Paul preaches the gospel. Notice in verse 33, and he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Notice what an opportunity presented itself in Acts 16. The jailer and his family was there. They were together, and they heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they responded to it. See, when we come together as a family, we don't miss out on that spiritual opportunity. On the other hand, if we're not here, there's something we might miss pertaining to our spiritual lives. And so it's imperative that if we want to be godly and we want to strive to have that godly home, we need to take the chance and the opportunity that is always presented, be in worship, have our family in worship. And fourth, we need to make our home Christ-centered every day of our life. Christianity is not something we just do on Sunday morning. It's not something we just show up to do and punch our time clock and then that's it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Christianity is something we do daily. It's something we renew our mind constantly. And it's something we must keep in mind that we do not be transformed or conformed to this world. Nothing brings a husband and wife and children together more than coming face to face each day with Christ. By our devotional life, by our obedience to Him, and striving to put God first. As we close this morning, there is a book entitled The Accents of Life. And it told about a businessman who came home one day and was told by his wife that the new preacher in town stopped by for a visit. And the preacher asked the wife, "Is Jesus dwell in your home?" As she relayed this message to her husband, the husband said, "What did you say?" And the wife replied, "Well, I didn't give an answer." The very impatient and now angering husband asked, "Well, didn't you tell the preacher that we're the biggest givers in the congregation? Did you tell him we attend every service on Sunday mornings and sometimes Sunday nights?" And he went on giving his rebuttal of all the works and all the things he was striving to do. And his wife said, "No, he didn't ask me those questions. What he wanted to know was, did Jesus live in our home?" Good question. That's a question for us today. Does Jesus live in our home? Are we striving to live by His design? The way God ordained from the very beginning, are we striving to live that design? Are we striving to do the duties in the home? Moms, dads, children, are you doing your duties? You know, when we don't do our duties, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We get unfocused, and we go in a direction that was God did not design. And last, are we dedicating our home to God? Is Jesus live in our home? How would you answer that? Well, maybe you need to answer it by coming forward and making Christ your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're the one in the home that needs to put Christ first. And so today we invite you to do that by putting Christ on as your Savior and Lord, by repenting of your sins and putting him on in baptism. Or maybe you've done that, and for some reason you've got out of the design of what God intended for the home. And maybe you're not living right for some reason. Will you come and repent and be restored? Come now as we stand, as we sing.